Show here on Faith FM, joined by myself. We've got Lindsay in the studio in Scaffy's absence, living it up here, living our best lives, doing our best jobs, and right now, hey, just want to remind you guys before we get into our interview on politics and prophecy with Pastor Justin Lawman, 0491-064-669 is the number to text to receive our giveaway, The Light at the End by Steve Wahlberg. 0491-064-669. Send in our code word, hashtag future. But this morning on the phone, Justin, how are you going?
Lawson, I hear you're sunburnt, mate.
Mate, I am cooked, bro. I'm cooked.
Come on, slip, slop, slap, man. You got to cover up,
dude. For real, because I'm rocking the red beard, just like you at the moment. Like I'm.
You got some Celtic Viking stuff coming like, through there.
My mum's maiden name's Fitzpatrick, so I'm like, I'm half blooded Irish, you know.
God bless the Celts, mate.
Oi, shout out to those guys, you know, living their best lives here in Australia, trying to fight off the sun and, you know, various things like that.
I have zinc cream on as I'm talking to you.
That's
just
awesome.
A ritual.
Oh, what are you up to morning. Today?
I'm going to the office in Canberra. I'm on the side of the road on the Hume Highway.
Zinc cream for the office, man. Slip. You take slip, slop, slap seriously.
I have to, mate. I've just had too many knives and burnings and things to get rid of bad things.
Okay.
Cancer.
For sure. For sure. Fair enough.
Because I used to just do what you did on the weekend.
Wow. Okay, so look, I'm looking at my, I'm talking to my future self right now, and I'm learning a lesson, 100%. Hey, Justin, we're talking about politics and prophecy this morning. What's the go? What is happening in this space?
So much that we could spend the rest of the day and still not cover it. But okay. Let's just dump on some big things. Mm-hmm. Gold, 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 gold.
Mm-hmm. Gold.
It's the canary in the coal mine.
Ooh.
The price of gold.
Okay.
It has broken all records in the last year.
Yeah, that's right.
It's not supposed to do that. It's kind of like a stable influence in the world economy.
Mm-hmm.
But it's actually been, investors have flocked to it.
Okay.
It's great if you got some, but for the rest of us, it's actually telling us a bigger story.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a couple of things going on. What's really brought this to the prominence, to the fore, is Elon Musk says, hey, why don't we audit Fort Knox?
Ooh.
It's supposed to have, I don't know, it varies on where you read and look, from 4,500 ton to 8,000 ton of gold sitting in Fort Knox.
Wow.
But it hasn't been audited since 1973.
Interesting. So, okay, so there could be potentially a lot more, even maybe.
Less.
Yeah.
So what's been happening, the Bank of England a week or so ago announced they couldn't actually meet their gold demand. Mm-hmm. So what they do, I hate to give you the details, but here we go.
Mm-hmm.
So what happens, Lawson, he says, I'm going to buy some gold.
Okay.
He calls the Bank of England and they do a transaction over the internet and they give you a note to say you have 1 kilo or however much you buy of gold.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they issue that note and they had a gold bar there for you, but they also sold one to Lindsay and they sold one to Shell and they sold one to Jaffe, and that's actually all the same gold bar. They just all give you a little note to say you now own a gold bar.
That's right.
When they don't actually have that much gold. And because of the crisis that seems to be building in the debt and the world economy,
mm-hmm.
everyone is all of a sudden saying, hey, unless I actually have that gold bar in my safe at home or in my pocket, I don't really have it. All I have is a piece of paper saying I have it. And they all calling up saying, please send me my gold bar. Now, Australia, you know that country, they've got 80 tons of gold in the Bank of England. Why we have it in the Bank of England, I'm not sure. But all these countries around the world are saying, please give us our physical gold. We don't want the note anymore. We want the gold bar.
Okay. And now, this is probably causing problems because, as you said, they don't have it.
We're about to find out. But so far, there's a mild... And here's another thing going on as well. And I'm sorry again, I'm going to give you some details here. This is important. So America is in debt to their eyeballs, $36 trillion and counting, every day, $6 billion more on the debt.
Wow.
Every day, day in, day out, day in. And over a year, they're going $2 trillion further in debt. Can't even fathom these figures. Their gold store in Fort Knox is valued at $35 an ounce when the real value today in American dollars is about $2,800, $2,900, nearly $3,000 an ounce. And they valued at $35. If they revalue their gold, they could revalue it at the current price, but they could say, no, gold is now worth $10,000 an ounce.
Wow.
And all of a sudden, they can get rid of their debt.
Wow.
Or if they go to $140,000 an ounce, America has no debt. They have eliminated all this because they have that much in gold.
Mm-hmm.
So, folks, this might seem like a bit like, I don't know, speculative and all that, but it's really happening. And it won't really affect the common plebs like myself and yourself because we're not got tons of gold. But this is important to tell you how stable the world economy is. It's not very stable at all.
Actually, I'll challenge trouble. You. I'll challenge you on that, Justin. It has affected me recently as I have been acquiring wedding rings. And and honestly, you know, because, hey, for our wedding rings, we wanted them to be, you know, good wedding rings. And we actually went the platinum route because the price is so similar, honestly.
Between, is that right?
Between gold and platinum, the price is, like, so similar that we could get a better deal getting platinum rings for Shanna's engagement.
So you didn't go stainless steel or anything?
Nah, right? No. But, hey, like, at the moment, platinum isn't soaring and gold is. And yeah, it was like...
It's crazy. Yeah. And here's the other thing. You know, we could spend all day on this, but one last thing about gold.
Sure.
Governments have been buying it and reselling it and speculating in it to keep the price down.
Mm-hmm.
Because if this gold price takes off silly to 5,000, 10,000 an ounce, inflation will go crazy.
Mm-hmm.
And they're trying to stop inflation because it's already bad by suppressing the price of silver and gold. Because that's where real value lies. And if they take off, that means our dollars are actually not worth as much as we thought.
Mm-hmm.
So inflation could go crazy in this environment. Or we don't know yet, but that's going on.
Yeah, I see what you're saying. So that's the delicate balance that they're walking. It's like, hey, they could, if they've got this goal, they could get rid of their debt. But if they, it's kind of like... You know,
destroy their dollar.
Yeah, swallowing a arsenic pill anyway because you're ruining yourself afterwards. Mm. So it's heavy times economically. Well, hey, what else is happening around the world?
America got permission over the weekend from Mexico, to send their military to take on the Mexican cartels.
Really?
Okay.
That is now, substantial.
They've made some movies that are in this vein. The famous one, I think, and I'm not promoting movies, but he's Sicario.
Mm-hmm.
Really violent, very violent, bad people in the cartels.
Mm-hmm.
Trump has repurposed the CIA to take on the cartels, and he has said he's using military force because he's designated them as... terrorist organizations, which means he can use the SEALs, the Rangers. They've got the 110th Mountain Division on the border at the moment. Mm-hmm. Only 500 troops, but They're gearing up to go to kinetic war with the cartels. So it's shooting, dropping bombs, okay, eliminating the Mexican cartels because of their influence over America and the drug trade.
Mm-hmm.
And China's influence through the fentanyl, the production of fentanyl and selling it through them. So this is going to get really, really spectacular in the next little bit. Well, and this week they start exercises.
Yeah. Well, it's essentially like, well, you know, we've seen narco wars break out beforehand, particularly, I think, you know, the Reagan administration and whatnot, the war on drugs really ramping up there. And I think that whilst I would love to, you know, get rid of the cartels and, like, not have drugs, there will be a lot of violence.
Mm-hmm.
Like, usually what happens in response, it's kind of similar to wars that's been fought in the Middle East, is it what's responded with pressure from governments and militaries is then narco-terrorism. So, like, blowing up passenger planes and doing all that hectic stuff. So this is, although it's like, yes, get the cartels, we hate drugs. At the same time, it doesn't necessarily spark a feeling of safety.
It's never that neat.
Yeah, that's
right.
It's
just like, you can't snap your fingers. Let me make a prediction here, Lawson, mm-hmm. because the American military is so many laps ahead of anything the cartel can bring to the table.
Sure. That's true. Yeah.
America normally fights with one arm behind its back.
Yeah.
All through history. Mm-hmm. They have stuff they won't use. If they really bring everything to the table, this might be over quicker than you think.
Sure.
We'll see. We're about to find out, but you're right. They won't take this lying down.
Yeah.
And they are very wealthy and very powerful.
Yeah. And I think that's the thing. Like, usually a cartel, unless they're in a very, very poor country, they usually can't beat the government on military power. But yeah, then they just scare people with underhanded tactics.
That's right. They don't play by the rules.
That's right. Oh, scary. Okay, we've got about 2.5 minutes left, Scaffy. Justin, I should say. Is there anything you want to leave with us?
My accent's really poor for Scaffy. I'm not even going to try.
I think the
Pont of Self is the other big story.
Absolutely.
Our current Pope, if you listen to conservative Catholics, traditional Catholics, they do not like this guy.
Mm-hmm.
And they believe that Ratzinger was the last true one. He didn't die. He stepped down for whatever reason. Everyone speculates why. No one knows. This guy, by the conservative Catholic world, they might be praying different to some other Catholics because they really are looking forward to getting a new pope.
Mm.
And I think he's been very globalist in his approach. He's very much... he's very progressive for a traditional Catholic. Mm. Let's put it that way. His death is rather, if it's about to happen, and we don't wish him any ill, but he's 88 and he's extremely unwell. He's in critical condition. If he is replaced now by someone that would line up a lot more with Trump, this is going to be really fascinating Bible prophecy, especially.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
So. That's something again that's going on right now, and we wish everyone well, but there's some big things going on.
Absolutely, we were having this conversation in the studio this morning before we went on air. It's like, if Pope Francis was to fall, I think the consolidation of power between the Vatican and the United States, which is something that we look through the lens of Bible prophecy towards, it would be fast. The movements would be quick.
J.D. Vance made that speech in Europe a week or so ago that blew everyone out of the water. He's a recent convert to Catholicism. Now, the Pope criticized his speech. But if you had a Pope that was aligned with where America currently is, that's a game change.
That's right. Oh, hectic times on the horizon. Whether you're invested in gold or you're interested in American politics or you're a narco-terrorist. Hey, really hectic stuff. Justin, thank you so much.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM.
positively different.
Benders, this is Air and Use.
That's so real. Have you had to wait on the phone?
Yeah.
Oh.
One time I was waiting on the phone for 8 hours because I kept getting disconnected for Centrelink.
Oh, dude, Centrelink is the worst.
Telstra did it to me like on multiple occasions too.
We would just
keep recalling and recalling, and they put you on hold forever and ever until they disconnect you somehow.
Yeah. I think everyone has like a I feel for Centrelink a little bit because of what they have to deal with in terms of like they have so many people from so many different backgrounds and so much to do in terms of like making the right calls on situations. I think for that reason, I'm sympathetic, but we've still all been stitched up. Okay. Like if, you know, we've all been stitched up in some sense. Shout out all my student brethren, who like, I, you know, my Centrelink story is, you know, cause we're students, right? And it's like you know, you go into full-time study, you expect some Centrelink payments and like, man, I think I put my application in December and I started getting paid in May.
Yeah.
It's, oh, it's just like, Broke.
I put in my application a little while ago and it said, oh, we'll process it in like a week. And then I checked again and it's like, we'll process it in a month. And I was like, hold on, what?
Classic. Hey, shout out the government. They're trying, I guess.
For the people who are listening on the podcast, what was said?
What was said? Oh, in the, yeah, they were just talking about, there was a in our news segment, how the average Australian waits 11 hours a year on the phone for some kind of company, whether it is a telco, so like Telstra, whether it's the government, like we're just talking about Centrelink here, or something health related, something like that. You know, somewhere, something that you call up and you get immediately filed into a call lobby waiting space rather than being able to talk to someone straight away. And that's why, you know, small business, it's just the best feeling. You can just call up, just call up a, you know, your local Thai restaurant and the lady answers and just like takes your order straight away. It's just the best feeling ever. It's just like, you know, just so refreshing when you can call up businesses and they hook you up. Yeah. Hey, let's go into a quiz question. I'm sure our listeners can relate to our struggles on the phone, but let's get into our next quiz question. Please, producer Shell.
Shall do. Who said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears? And we got a correct answer coming to us from Lawson. You can tell, I guess he's making the excited sounds. And nope, we've got an incorrect answer. Sorry, Lindsay. Who said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears? Three strikes, you're out.
I don't know what I'm doing
wrong.
She tried.
No,
well, you want to tell people the incorrect answers.
There's three incorrect answers here. Jesus, Paul, and Moses.
Yeah.
Right, none of those said it. So that should help you with
those are all good guesses,
quest.
By the way. All of those people dealt with stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart people. Like, absolutely. Which, you might be listening to the show this morning. If you're not familiar with the Bible, uncircumcised of heart might sound like a really crazy analogy to use, but it is biblical. We'll get into it. I don't want to give away the answer. So, like, I did that last week, actually. I started explaining the question and I gave away the answer.
Let's just give people a minute.
We're not going to do that. We're gonna talk about it when we give the answers out.
So,
hey,
we're going to have cautious Lawson for like week or so.
And then I'll get sucked into it. Boom. Hey, 0491-064-669 is the number to text. Hey, give us that question one more time.
Who said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears?
Dude, awesome stuff. It's a
story that I love.
I'm going to
give it a clue. It's a New Testament person.
Okay, yeah. Thank you.
Person in the New Testament, absolutely. 0491-064-669 is the number to text if you know the answer to that one. Hey, we got a text in from Kay. She said, go Justin. Slip, slop, slap, and good old zinc cream. Take care from Kay. And so, yeah, thanks for that, Kay. And totally agree. Hey, get sun safe. I know we're running out of summertime here.
Much too quickly for my liking.
Yeah, that's right. You weren't enjoying the cold snap we had last week.
I was so sad. I was like, this is still summer. Yeah. Why am I wearing a beanie, a scarf, two jumpers? Like, I'm from Queensland, so okay, it was I take
like,
it a little higher.
Okay, it was like 23 degrees. Yeah. It was like a beanie, jumper,
yeah, that's scarf. What Queenslanders do.
That's wild. Okay, that's like another step.
If it's still below 26 degrees, it's cold, okay?
That's awesome. I'm like, I'm kind of, I'd say I'm somewhere in the middle. I think as a Novocastrian, as someone from Newcastle, I'm in that kind of middle space of cold is cold, hot is hot. I think anything, yeah. I think below 20 is cold, or maybe below 18 is cold, and then above that is like warmish and then hot. But what's the average temperature like where you're from in Queensland?
I don't know, because up there you don't really have to check the weather. You can just live your life.
You just assume that hey, it's shorts. Yeah. It's shorts and a jumper and sometime like a rain poncho.
Yeah, like I used to live in Mackay when I was a teenager. Oh, true. And we had to wear socks for 1 week a year. Like it would get down to 9 degrees one night a year.
Really?
Yeah.
One night a year.
One night a year.
Dude, so Newcastle is in this interesting place where we have like really topsy-turvy weather. So we'll get a 46 or 47 in the summer. Like we'll have a couple of those. We'll have some 40-degree days throughout the summer and whatnot. But then we'll also have like, I remember getting dropped off at the bus for school and getting out of the car and it's like 6 degrees.
What?
While the sun is coming up. And it's like, now we're sitting in the studio here with producer Shell, who's like, I come from Wisconsin. Literally, there was like a million foot of snow and it was minus 60 or something like that. Right? That's Wisconsin, right? You know,
she's where nodding.
Woo woo.
Where you like have to put so like special cold heaters on like the brake lines in your car or something like that. So, or
he's exaggerating.
Don't take me there.
You do have to plug in the cars.
Yeah, true. You have to plug them in to keep them like from freezing. Yeah.
Yeah.
Isn't that crazy? Yeah. We don't experience that.
It's a
that
whole other planet.
Yeah, that's right. Shout out Wisconsin and all the stuff happening over there.
You can go into a parking lot in America and you'll see all these little plugs hanging out the bottom of people's front cars, you know.
Oh,
so they can grab them and they plug them into the electricity and
keep it
all so that it won't freeze up
through
the night.
That's crazy.
Dude, now that's cold.
Like, that is cold. Like,
that's crazy.
I even admit that.
That's real. That's the real deal there. Hey, you're listening to The Breakfast Show here on Faith FM. We have been doing a Bible study. We've been talking about the love of God. We've been talking about the cosmic conflict has been our overarching topic, the battle between good and evil. And we were reflecting last week on the cosmic conflict is the study for this week. Our overarching topic is God's love and justice. Last week, we're looking at free will, love, and divine providence, which is a huge topic. I loved talking about this topic because it is something that needs to be talked about because it has divided the Christian community. Within Christianity, and this is what we kind of explained last week, there's some maybe smaller sub camps, but you could say there's two big camps that exist within modern Christianity, and that is that of the Arminian, not the Armenian, not people from Armenia,
Arminian,
but the Arminian, and there is the camp of the Calvinist, and we explained, you know, Jacobus Arminius advocated for free will of the person to choose to make a decision, that everyone has the decision to before them
that God allows each person, God gives us that opportunity to make free choices.
That's right. Calvinism, on the other hand, is that, hey, God has predestined who would be saved and who would be lost. The idea that you can choose to exercise faith in the Calvinist mind. No, faith is a work. That's a work that you do. You can't work to earn your salvation. Therefore, you don't have a choice, and God elects those who are saved. And our ultimate position here on Faith FM, I'm not afraid to reveal it or admit it, we fall into the Armenian camp of essentially like, hey, salvation has always been a gift. Salvation has always been a blessing. Salvation has been always something that God has done. Like, God has put in the work. We don't work to be saved. We didn't overcome Satan. We didn't die on the cross. We're not going to come back. Like, that's Jesus' job. But the ultimate Arminian position is, hey, you can choose. You have a choice to make.
I always like to explain it like this.
Sure.
To, like, imagine, like, God is reaching out to you with a present in his hand. And that present is the gift of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And all you need to do is reach out by faith, receive it, and unwrap it.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. And actually, I kind of call this, you know, I call it, for me, whenever I give Bible studies, I know I've said this on radio before. Seasoned listeners probably will have heard this, but I personally, whenever I do Bible studies, I do a Bible study called the win-win-win deal of faith. Hmm. And it's essentially the first win, Jesus has died for us. He's sacrificed himself. The second win is that he gives us his word, so that we can know about him, so that we have information and knowledge about him. We can build in our trust for him, and we can be directed and guided by him. But then it's like, okay, but then the Bible also clearly states, like, you know, can an Ethiopian change his skin? Can a leopard its spots? Mm-hmm. How can you, who are accustomed to do evil, do good things? And the third win is that he gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to actually follow through on the information that he's given us. Yep. And this is like, I love sharing this with people because it kind of dispels this idea that God is putting any level of pressure on you to be perfect. Mm. What God is wanting to do, he's calling for your heart.
Yeah.
He's calling for you to make a decision for him and to endeavor to live a life with him. Perfection is his work in you.
Yeah.
And that's what the Bible says, you know, that he is the author of faith and salvation, and he is doing that work in your heart. And it's our job to choose to have that experience with him. Now, we turn the corner a little bit. We're turning the corner this week. We're seeing what we've looked at is, okay, what has God done for us last week? How do we respond and react to that? This week, we're seeing what the enemy has done. Again, our overarching topic, the cosmic conflict. And we're going to be reading through today the parable of the wheat and the tares. The parable of the wheat and the tares. Now, Lindsay, you grew up as a Christian in a Christian family.
Yep.
Am I right to assume that?
Yes.
Okay. You said you're a missionary kid.
Yes.
Is the wheat and the tares, I'd imagine that growing up, because I feel like I heard about this when I was a kid, so going to a Christian school and not being a Christian, was this a parable that you are familiar with? Would you call it a classic?
Yeah, but at the same time, I don't think I really understood it until I studied deep in the last couple of years.
Sure.
Yeah.
Absolutely. I think wheat and the tares is, the reason I say that is because it's actually, wheat and tares has become a part of common vernacular for people, sure. Like particularly people from England, people from the United States, people from Australia.
I have never heard anyone use it.
Australia less so. Yeah. Australia less so, but definitely England and the United States. The concept of wheat and tares, even if you're not a Christian, it's like, I think for those who are, yeah, particularly maybe among the knowledgeable. Yeah, I feel like I've heard wheat and tares used in that space to divide people between good and bad.
Sure.
Yeah. Even outside of a Christian space, even outside of the church. But definitely in the church, when we're in church, when we say the word wheat and tares, a Christian would hear that and say, yes, I know what we're getting at. Wheat, good, tares, bad. If you're listening to
what's a tare?
That is such a good question. Well, wheat is ultimately like, we're going to be reading the parable. Sure. Let's let the parable explain for itself. I was going to explain it. I'm like, hey, why don't we just let God's word do it? Hey, give us some break. Give us some time off. Let's get into the parable of the wheat and the tares. I think we've given it enough preamble here. Mm-hmm. Let's pick it up. Matthew chapter 13. And we'll start reading in verse 24. Let's just read through the entire parable. So Matthew 24, chapter 13, starting in verse 24, please, Lindsay.
Okay, how far do you want me to go?
Let's go to verse 30, so verse the entire 30? Parable.
Yep. Alrighty. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show. Connect with us on 0491-064-669.
And bind them together in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.
Okay, Awesome. Thanks for that. We just had our station ad, come through
being done with
that. That's right. We were hoping you'd get there. But the station ad come through. It's like a train rolling. We can't stop it. But hey, loved that. Okay. So wheat and tares here. We get this parable. And we start off with here. Jesus says these words. He's speaking a parable to them and he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field.
Mm.
Okay, a man who sowed good seed in his field. So we start off here with the fact that Jesus is telling them a parable. So this is a story. This isn't a real story. This mm-hmm. is a colloquial, a story that you could say is applicable to the people of the time and the culture that they are, that they would understand.
Yeah.
And he says the kingdom of heaven, he says here in the way that it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seeds in his field.
Hmm.
I think what I want to do, because usually we've read through the parable here, mm-hmm. kind of explain the parable. I want to make some applications already. I want to start to make some applications here. Because we have a man, we have seed, and we have the field. Okay.
Yep.
So let's start to already unpack what Jesus is saying here. Who do you think the man is who owns this field?
If it says the kingdom of heaven, I'm going to guess the man is God.
Yeah. Okay. I think we're on the right track.
Yeah.
So there is a man here who's sowing good seed in his field. This sounds like God. Okay. Yeah. God is sowing it in the field. What can we say is the field? What do you think the field represents?
Actually, I'm not quite sure. Is it the world?
Yeah. I think that's... very clearly, the application is the world. Mm. The field being people. The field being people and the world that is made up of people.
Yeah.
The field, and, you know, this idea of field being people is used in a number of different parables.
Okay.
Or at least the place to be worked in mm-hmm. is like the world,
mm.
Whether it's the vineyard,
true.
The field,
yes.
you know, this kind of thing. So this is a common theme throughout the parables, is that the place that they're working mm-hmm. is the world filled with people.
Yeah.
Okay. Then it says here, good seed. A man sowed good seed. What do you think about this?
I think this is talking about the opportunity for people to grow up with faith as something that they can choose.
Yeah. Okay. So God is sowing good seeds. I think ultimately here we can see a good seed as God giving to the people the word.
Mm.
So, the word is also used in the parable of the different grounds, in the parable of the sower, which is actually earlier in this passage, and it's this idea that a man goes around and sows seed in different fields, and some fields receive it and some fields don't receive it.
Yeah.
The seed,
the word of God.
The seed is often used in the Bible as a symbol of the word of God. Okay, so God is sharing his word, his character, his like information about him to the world, and it seems as though good things are coming up as a result. We have wheat. Which this is good, this is mm-hmm. sustaining, this is a blessing mm-hmm. to people. But we have something going wrong here. Do you want to pick it up in verse 25 for us?
Mm. But while men slept, that's interesting, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way.
Okay, but while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares. Who is the enemy?
The enemy is Satan.
Okay, the enemy 100%. Is Satan. 100%. Okay, so we can make a clear contrast here. We've got God and we've got his adversary, Satan.
Mm.
So this here, what we're getting at, what we can see here, God versus Satan, the theme that we identify this as, you know, the concept of God versus Satan, we use a phrase to describe it. It's called the great controversy. Or I love the particular phrasing that our lesson is using here, the cosmic conflict,
mm-hmm.
the battle between good and evil, which is like good and evil as concepts are rooted then in the people where they're coming from, which is
mm-hmm.
goodness is coming from God
mm-hmm.
and evil is coming from Satan.
Yeah.
You could say this, like, Satan isn't necessarily the agent of evil in the sense that evil doesn't have its own agent. Evil is a concept that comes, you know, it just exists. It's a concept that people can participate in. There isn't a person called evil.
Yeah.
But Satan has introduced here
yeah.
the tares, the evil.
Yeah.
And we'll actually, I kind of foreshadowed the next step, because it says here the enemy came and he sows tares among the wheat and went his way.
Mm.
So the question was that you asked before, what is a tare?
Mm.
What is a tare? That is a great question. Hey, it's simply this. So a tare in biblical use, this is like Oxford Dictionary, an injurious weed resembling corn or wheat when young.
Mm.
So it's a weed. Mm-hmm. What do weeds do? They basically suck all... Are you a gardener?
I am. I love
Okay, gardening. Tell us about weeds.
Weeds, they... So when you want to grow good plants in your garden,
sure.
You want to space them out well. You want to have... really good soil, and you want to get rid of weeds, because if the weeds are there, they're going to be sucking up any additional nutrients in the soil that should be going to the plants that you want to grow so that they can produce good fruit. So the weeds are stealing the nutrients.
Okay. So the weeds, they're stealing the nutrients.
They're competing.
From the good plant. I love what you're saying here.
Yeah.
The weeds are competing.
Yeah.
The weeds are competing with the good plants, and if they prevail, if the weeds prevail, like, what do you get from a weed?
Not much.
Like, nothing.
Yeah.
There is a nothing that weeds do for you.
Yeah.
There is nothing that a tear would do for you. They look exactly the same. It says here, they look exactly the same when they're growing up. Mm-hmm. But one is going to become sustaining, amazing food. It's going, mm-hmm. If it's wheat, it's going to become bread. Or, like, you know, if we're applying this nowadays, it's going to become, I don't know, pasta, as well as bread. Mm-hmm. I just like pasta. I think that, that'd be cool. The wheat becomes not just bread, but pasta too.
Yeah.
but hey, like, this wheat is going to become bread. It's going to become food that mm-hmm. sustains.
Yeah.
The tares are going to become nothing.
Nothing.
And in fact, not only do they become nothing, but they diminish the ability for the wheat to grow.
Yeah.
Because they're stealing.
Yeah, exactly. And I found it really interesting that you mentioned a moment ago it looks similar to wheat or corn when it's young. So it's coming up and it's kind of like undercover still for a while there.
That's right. I think this is something, this particular passage already highlights something to us, I think, in terms of practical application. We're making an application of the parable to what the symbols mean.
Mm-hmm.
But in terms of practical application, sometimes deception and sometimes something that will cause you great injury and harm looks good.
Mm.
Looks good.
It looks like it's from God.
Yeah. Oh, that's... It looks like it's from God.
Mm.
Well, that is very... Like, there's so much that we could say. You mm-hmm. you open a huge can of worms.
I'm
there.
Good at that.
In terms of something that looks good can seem as though it's from God when it's really not, and will ultimately cause you injury.
Mm.
Will ultimately cause you injury.
Mm.
There's so many examples that I could give of this, but I want to give you just a quick overarching one. We have our song coming in a couple minutes. I want to give you a quick overarching one in the next couple of minutes of something that looked good but caused great injury, I think, to the entire world. Okay, so in around the mid-300s AD, there was an emperor called Constantine.
Mm-hmm.
And up until this point, Christians had been severely and bitterly persecuted, yet Christianity had grown fantastically in the kingdom of Rome, particularly among the peasant class, because all of a sudden there were people that were inspired to be incredibly generous, incredibly generous and loving. And this is amazing. This is good for the Christian church. Like, they're growing, they're being a blessing. But they're being bitterly and heavily persecuted by a few of the different Roman emperors, whether it's Nero or Diocletian or these guys. Constantine comes along, he sees a fracturing empire, he's trying to find a way to politically put it back together, he sees Christianity as its opportunity, and he raises Christianity up to be the religion of the empire in the mid-300s.
Didn't he baptize his whole army as they just walked through a river?
He baptized his entire army, and the story that goes along is that he had a dream of a crucifix. And, you know, in this, but I think this is politics ultimately. Yeah. He was like, "Hey, my kingdom is divided.
Mm.
It is fracturing and splitting and dividing. What is something that unites the people? This brand new religion, Christianity. Let's make everyone Christian to bring my kingdom back together." And the Christians basically then, with the offer of no persecution of the horizon, they decided to get into the situation where they combined church and state.
Ah.
And basically, I think all of the violence and evil that came from the Dark Ages, from religion, you know, the quote that your skeptic would say, like, oh, religion has caused all wars, which isn't true. I think it's like 7% of wars in the entirety of history have been caused by religion, and many of those wars weren't Christian. But religion causing any wars is sad, and Christianity causing any wars is sad. But where that came out of it was a situation that looked good.
Mm.
Oh, finally, we won't be persecuted.
Yeah.
But what came with that was what happened is that the church was ultimately melded into a weapon against nations and against people. And I think that that's a good example. I'm just making a small application here. Mm-hmm. When we can say something that looked like wheat, wow, God has blessed us with some respite from persecution, actually turned into a tear and actually was incredibly negative for millions of people for like the next 2,000 years or the next 1,500 years.
Something like that.
I think already you guys are maybe listening, you're seeing what I'm saying here. There's a deceptive nature sometimes these days. We're going to keep going through this parable after.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
Right now it's time for a quiz answer, quiz question. And to get back into our Bible study, please, Producer Shell.
So the answer to our question number 3, who said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears? That was Stephen.
Oh, that's right. I did not get that right.
In Acts chapter 7 there.
Might have had a little something to do with why the stones were thrown.
That's right. Well, I think directly. Like they're already, the Bible says that they're like heated.
Yes.
And then he throws that one out. And then he's like, he says this, and then everyone rushes him, and then he's like, I see Jesus in heaven, and then they stone him.
Yeah.
He said a series of things that they really didn't like, and I think being accused of, but it's so interesting. You know what I find really interesting is that Peter preached, in essence, the same sermon.
Mm.
And those people, it says that they were cut to the heart, and they became Christians.
Mm.
And for this class of people, they were hardened in heart, and they killed Stephen, which I think is maybe a bit of a reflection of the wheat and the weeds or the wheat and the tares here. Maybe same message, same conditions, different reactions. Very interesting.
They were all looking as if they were Christians in outward appearance, but and they were claiming to be, but they did not at all appreciate what he was saying, and they revealed their true characters.
That's right. And I mean, he was preaching to the Jews, ultimately, like those who hadn't converted yet. He was preaching to them and going through their history, and they were just convicted. They were full of guilt, full of shame, and instead of repenting, they killed him. Hey, let's get into our next quiz question.
Okay, last and final one. Where was Melchizedek king?
Oh.
Where was he king? Mm. You got it.
Mm. Boom.
Oh, I think we're...
No. Wait, what did you write? That's actually like...
It's the correctest answer.
No, it's not the correctest answer.
It is.
The Bible says he was...
This is the original name of the place before it was changed in David's time.
No, this was the original name of the place, the thing that I wrote.
Ah, hold on. This?
Yeah, it's that. Okay. You're right.
Both,
wait, we're talking about an area. Let's, you know
this
what?
Is very confusing.
I want to give you guys a clue. We are talking about an area of the world that is very heavily fought over from Melchizedek's time even to today, and has been through some name changes. Think about it. Okay, what's a hotly contested area in the world today? 0491-064-669. But also, you kind of have to know what it was called in the time of Melchizedek. Again, 0491-064-669. We'll explain our shenanigans when we get to the quiz answer time. Hey, you're listening to The Breakfast Show. Let's continue on this wheat and the tares that we're going through here. Okay, so we've seen wheat, God's word, raising up into sustaining bread. We've seen tares. And I kind of gave a little bit of a historical answer here. I hope you guys like history.
I hope you guys do too.
I'm so into it as well. And I think that I think it was, because ultimately maybe you're thinking like, okay, like they took on some level of combining of church and state and political power. What was the outcome of that in, you know, the 300s in the era of Constantine? The outcome was the Dark Ages.
Yeah.
And
It doesn't sound like that's what would have happened, but yeah. that's what we've seen.
That's right. Again, for them in their time, they're like, oh, we're not going to be fed to lions anymore. Mm. And then in the ultimate end is, oh, you know, millions of people have died and Inquisition and torture and all those terrible things.
Yeah.
So yeah, look, that's kind of the example I was making here. Something that a tear can be, it's something that looks like wheat. It looks sustaining, it looks good, but ultimately is...
The fruit is different.
Love what you said. The fruit is different. What is produced is different. Hey, let's continue reading here. Let's continue. Can you read verse 26 for us?
But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared.
Yeah, okay. So... We see that the men, they're asleep. The enemy sows tares. The grain, it sprouts and produces a crop, but then there's tares. There's tares also. So this is while it's sprouting. So it's still growing here. And
they're seeing as it's halfway developed. Oh, yeah. This is different. This is not good.
Yeah.
What are we going to do?
Let's keep reading. Do you want to pick up verse 27 here?
Yeah. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field?" They're questioning, was it you who did this?
Oh.
How then does it have tares?
And, man, this is really... We've already made some applications here. We know who owns the field.
God, sorry.
Yep. What is the field?
It's the world. It's people.
Yeah. What is the... You know, who are the... what's the wheat?
The wheat is the good news
from God's word. Yeah. The tares are... Deception.
Deception from Satan.
Yep. And then they both spring up. The workers here start to see a difference, and they ask this question. Mm. Oh, this question is like, this is the real center here of the parable. I think we've already learned some lessons that are really cool, but the center here of the parable is this question. God, did you do this?
We didn't see anybody else.
Wait, did you put tares here? I thought we were working in your vineyard or in your field. Mm. I thought this was your earth.
Yeah. God, what have you done,
What did you do here? This is the question that is coming through on behalf of the workers. And ultimately, God, or the owner of the field here, goes on to give an answer. Can you read verse 28 for us?
He said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servant said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?"
Okay, an enemy has done this. The case is, we talked about last week and in the previous weeks, why do bad things happen? You know, why do people get bad consequences? We looked at the book of Job a couple of weeks ago.
Yep.
And the answer to that question was many reasons, okay? And this is really important. I'm going to make a clear distinction here between bad things and sin.
Okay. Yep.
Okay. So bad things happen. Bad things happen for many reasons.
Yeah.
We saw there was a host of reasons. One of the reasons is God caused a bad thing to happen, as let's say judgment. Good example. I preached about this on the weekend.
Sure.
Jerusalem, this destruction of Jerusalem that happened in the captivity of Babylon. Why did that happen? Because God relinquished his protection of Jerusalem because they ceased to worship him.
Yeah.
He relinquished his protection, bad things happen. Okay. Yeah. So you could say there that God is kind of working in that space of enabling or allowing a bad thing to happen. Why else do bad things happen? In some cases, it can also be that Satan is doing them, or that people are working behind the scenes to orchestrate some level of bad events. And then the third reason why the bad things happen is we live in a sinful world, and due to random chance, bad things and consequences just come out.
Yeah.
I think of
this, our world is falling apart and it's just rapidly imploding on itself.
I think of this in the space of like childhood sickness or like terminal childhood sickness, right? You know, make a wish, that kind of thing, which is, again, one of the most sad and heart-wrenching things. Like, why do kids have to go through that? We live in a broken, sinful world that has ultimately produced an environment where a perfectly innocent child can fall sick with a terminal illness. And that's just the case for the three reasons. So why do bad things happen? Multiple angles, multiple reasons. Mm-hmm. Next question, why does sin exist and why does sin happen? This is a different question, okay? And the Bible says here that an enemy has done this. In James chapter 1, it says this. I love this passage. This is in James chapter 1, reading from verse 13. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God.
Mm.
God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. This is actually kind of, well, it's an analogy of birth and growth,
mm-hmm.
And then eventually death. But we can even apply this to this parable of growth.
Mm, definitely.
Of the tares
you
growing up.
You see the fruit at its end, and that is death.
And that is death. And that, you know, we know this, the wages of sin
mm-hmm.
is death.
Ultimate separation from God for eternity.
That's right. And God is making it absolutely clear, both in this parable and James writing here in James chapter 1. He's like, where does sin and evil come from? Again, there's a difference between bad things and sin and evil. Like, bad things is a consequence. Sin and evil is an input, right?
Mm.
That has then bad consequences.
Yes.
Where do those things come from? They come from the enemy.
The enemy. Satan.
The enemy. And this is a really important distinction to make. Hey, let's finish off the parable here. It says, you know, how does it have tares? Verse 28, an enemy has done this. But then it says here, do you want us to go and gather them up? So this is the servants, in verse 28, the servants are saying, do you want us to go, let's go and gather the tares up. How does this parable finish? Do you want to read verse 29 and 30 for us?
Yeah, but he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And I just wanted to say, like, the thing that I notice with this is don't pull up the tares because the roots are so entangled around the roots of the wheat.
Mm.
There is such a close connection with the people and with the ideas and mm-hmm. everything going on. If you pull it up too early, you're going to pull out the good stuff.
Yeah. I think what you're sharing here, yeah, in terms of practical application, this is, you know, maybe you're listening to us speak at the moment. You're like, oh, what you're saying is quite conceptual, like
mm-hmm.
what are we talking about? Pulling mm-hmm. up the tares, pulling up the wheat. I want to put this into God's realm first. In God's realm of pulling up wheat and tares, you know, when we talk about prophecy, when we talk about the future, our book, The Light at the End, we see, like, when you read the book of Revelation, you see, like, all of these cataclysmic, you know, political and earthly and ecological disasters and all these crazy things happening. And it's like, why doesn't God just, like, stop that from happening and just let people live? And he's giving the answer here. He's like, hey, the best time to do this will ultimately be the harvest. Well, ultimately, the best time to bring an end to evil is when everything is fully grown all at once. This is a reflection on our Bible study last week when we were talking about the personal decision that you have to make for Jesus. The reason this parable is important is that in the world that we're living in, God, it is not in God's best interest to obscure anything. The reason is because why wouldn't God want to just get rid and limit and stop evil so that he can make our lives, like, easy, and we don't have to experience tares, and we don't have to see maybe people who are living as tares or go through hard times, or whatever it may be. Again, God hasn't caused this. But if God obscures evil, and doesn't give us some level of reflection and help us know as people who are, the Bible says, we are born in sin, we are born in evil, we are come from an evil lineage and an evil line and an evil life. If we are marred by evil, we are separated from God. If we don't get to see the effects of evil, we won't comprehend its badness.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what I'm saying here, or it's, you know, it's negative impacts. What I'm not saying here is some level of yin and yang. I'm not saying, hey, you need evil to know good. We never needed that. But at this point, God needs to make it clear. He needs to make it clear what is good and what is bad.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
And, hey, look, just before we get into our quiz answer, I just wanted to quickly, I was getting out my last sentence. I was really trying to make a wonderful point here, from Matthew chapter to 13. There's, like, so much to talk about. Like, I think there's so many implications of this parable. But ultimately, when we read here, the Bible says, let both grow together until the harvest and the end of time of the harvest. I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them up in bundles, to burn, but gather the wheat into my barn. Ultimately, it is for our good that God saves us out of evil, saves us out of the evil that we've caused, and that salvation happens through an experience of repentance in this evil world. It will answer the questions in our mind of, and again, understanding and seeing how God has dealt with evil, and that being through Jesus' death, is the best thing for us to show us now at this point as people who are separated from God, that God is loving us, cares for us, wants us back in the fold, and willing to give his life to save us. Not just as a charade either. No, no, no. God, it was necessary that God gave his life. The Bible makes this very clear in the book of Hebrews, particularly chapter 9. It says, hey, if the blood of bulls and sheep could accomplish anything, you know, how much more the blood of Christ to save you from, you know, the breaking of God's law. And so, yeah, I think that it's just important for us to see and to realize if God had have taken the tares away, just, you know, deleted the tares out of existence so that we wouldn't know them, we would have never gotten a true, you could say, legal, right way of salvation, which is Jesus dying on our behalf, him taking the true penalty for our sins. Hey, let's get into an answer for the quiz, Producer Shell.
So we had, for today's answers, Passover, unicorn, Stefan, and then...
Whoa, okay.
And our final answer for today is Salem.
Salem.
Which is also Jerusalem. And what was the one that you had down?
I had Jebus.
Jebus, yeah.
Which is an earlier form of the word as well.
That's right. When it was the capital of the Jebusites, yes, during the era of David's kingship. Mm-hmm. And when he takes the city, it's called Jebus.
And then he renames it to Jerusalem. Which means... City of Peace.
Yeah, the city of peace, the place of peace. Originally, it was just called Peace. There was a high priest there. You know, it's a really random story in the book of Genesis. It's like, wait, there's a high priest of the Lord living in a place called Peace? But ultimately shows us God was working in the ancient world. God was working for people's salvation. But hey, he had given Abraham and his lineage the specific call of bringing the Messiah into the world. And it's powerful to see that come to fruition and that we can share that today. Hey, we've come to the end of the show.
Yeah.
Okay, to wrap up. We don't have Scaffy here, man. I'm like, oh,
what was your favorite part of the show?
Oh, what was my favorite part of the show? Great question. I enjoyed our Bible study.
Yeah.
I loved getting into the wheat and the tares. I love seeing that God has shown us through parable, which the Bible, you know, parables and prophecy, the Bible calls it a shadow, you know, a little story that gives us some, familiar understanding and application of what God is trying to do. I just love seeing the fact that God is working. It's his vineyard. He's working. He is sowing good seed. But hey, even in the presence, in the face of bad seed, and in the face of tares and in the face of evil, that God is doing he's working in the best way that he can so that we can have the best, you could say, experience with him in salvation from sin. He's doing it the right way. And he gives us some insight into why it's happening like that. He's giving an insight into how it's happening. Again, the question of why is there evil in the world? He gives us some insight. He says, the enemy has done this. Yep. So powerful stuff. What about yourself, Lindsay?
I actually really enjoyed the segment with Justin talking about politics and economics and all the things that are going on in the world right now. It's always just fascinating to hear about.
Yeah, absolutely. Justin blessing us with some information, particularly on what he was saying about the war with drugs, we're coming into a new 1980s here, about 45 years later, and we'll see. I think we just really need to pray
hopefully
for these places.
Hopefully this time it'll stick.
Yeah, that's right. But hey, right now, guys, thank you so much for joining us on The Breakfast Show on this wonderful Monday. We'll be back with you tomorrow. We have great programming coming up after this with Tassie Encounters, so stay tuned. But right now, hey, talk faith, live faith, and act faith, and you'll grow strong in Jesus Christ.
God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again.
Thanks for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.